You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Okay, I'll officially start and introduce myself and so forth. So this session is when and how to conclude a counseling case, as you can see on the screen. My name is Jeremy Prey. I am the pastor of biblical counseling at North Creek Church in Walnut Creek, California, which is like due east of San Francisco. So we're the Bay Area. We've had a counseling ministry at our church, North Creek Church, for about 25 years now. I've been in my role as the pastor of biblical counseling for 5 years. But I grew up at the church. I'm 41, so I've been there 41 years. And at the same church. And so I was in construction for 15 years out of college. Went to college in California, Cal Poly, San Luis Obispo. And then, nice. Me and you. Yeah. Connection already. This is good. And so I worked in the construction industry for 15 years while serving at the church and took on more and more ministry. And eventually they asked me to come on full time. So I am, like I said, the pastor of biblical counseling of a ministry that's robust because of just small incremental growth over 25 years. We have about 50, 55 counselors at our church. We counsel about 100 to 150 different situations in 1 year. Right now, we've got about 50 to 60 happening right now. And so all of our counselors are working hard, nearly all of them. So we have a long waiting list. We got like 20, 25 on the waiting list. So we counsel people within our own church through our formal counseling ministry, and we also do it for our community and people from other churches that can't help or don't have the resources or get overwhelmed or don't know what to do. And so we are able to help in a lot of ways like that. That doesn't mean that we just take anybody. I really try to push people back to their own pastors because that's where they've placed themselves. Under the authority and under the care of their own church. And so a lot of times we push people back. But we have about like 100 to maybe 150. Actually, this year is going to be a little bit more than that because we're continuing to grow, especially post-COVID. More and more people coming for counseling than we've ever had in our 25-year history. So like 150 this year, probably more like 180 situations that we will counsel. And I don't mean 180 people. I mean a lot of them are couples. So that's just one, counted as one. So I oversee a lot of this, a lot of the counseling that's happening. I also train our people, our counselors, when they come in. And in ACBC world and in our church context, there's a lot of focus given to starting well. Everyone's nervous about like the first time you sit down, like, what do I say, you know? And so there's a lot of emphasis given to starting well, the first and the second session. And I think there ought to be. There ought to be emphasis on that. But then once people get into it a little ways, 5, 6, 7, 8 meetings, all of a sudden you're starting to think like, wait, what are we doing here? And how do I land the plane? How do I end this thing? And so that's where people get start to get confused and start to think back to the training like, oh, I wasn't really paying attention to that. I was paying attention to how to start. So can you help me again? So one of the most common, these are the most common questions that I get in my particular role, because I'm their go-to, is how do I end it? How do I end this thing? How do I start to land the plane? What does that even look like? And so I got the question so often that in our conference, we're an ACBC training center in Northern California. So people come from all over Northern California to our training and our conference we do every year. And so I assigned myself this topic because I figured if all of our counselors are asking this, I'm sure other people are wondering the same thing. I've heard other people teach on this, and they come from a different perspective. Maybe you've even heard another lesson on this. And so I'm sure those will be really helpful to you as well. So this is not like capturing everything. This is from my perspective, how I communicate it to our counselors and hopefully to you. I can help you as well. So a couple of the questions that I get from our counselors, there's a variety of them. And so I get things like this. They call me up or they catch me in the hallway. Should I end it or should I keep going? That's a basic one. But then people will say, you know, I think that I should end it as the counselor, but the counselee doesn't think that we should end it. Now what do we do? Or the counselee thinks we should end it, but I don't think that they're done with counseling, so I don't know what to do. Help me out. And then you have more of this, like, I think I should end it, but I don't know how to do it. Do you have any advice for me? Or I know I should have ended it by now, but I don't know how. Do you have any advice for me there? Or they don't even really seem like they need counseling per se, right? This kind of seems more a little bit like discipleship. What? So now what am I doing? How do I, this is just kind of walking along in life with them. So is there an end to this? And then you have the other one of, I don't believe they will ever not need counseling. So how would you ever end? There was one particular counselor at our church when I came in, and she was submitting case reports, and she was on session like 31, 32. I'm thinking, whoa, 31, 32. And it turns out it was just more discipleship and dealing, not knowing how to deal with a problem of the week type of person, because we all have issues that come up every single week. And so she needed a little bit of help with that. So these are the questions that I get, and so that is, with that is kind of a foundation of me thinking like, okay, well then how do I, even myself, how do I communicate to people like the different aspects of ending counseling? What should we do? Yes. Yeah, go ahead.
The husband thinks we should graduate and the wife wants to keep going.
Oh, yes, that's pretty common. Not usually the other way around. Yeah, not usually the other way around. The wife wants more. This is not in my notes. In our discipleship that we do at our church, not counseling, we reserve counseling in that term for like when there's an acute problem. We have discipleship ministries that are just coming alongside. So I hope you guys understand biblically, they're both discipleship, but that's just how we use the terms. Counseling is when they're stuck. In the discipleship ministry, we have a maximum number of meetings for the ladies, and we have a minimum commitment for the guys. So there you go. Yeah. The ladies never want to leave. They cling, and they never really get to experience life in the rest of the body. They just have their one person. We'll talk about that in a minute. And men just want to meet one time and like, yeah, I'm good. Yeah. Okay, so when we start asking the question, is it time to graduate my counseling? The place we need to start is to remember the purpose of counseling. Now, this is intended to be a pretty practical session, so I'm not going to go deep into a lot of theological underpinnings of why I'm saying what I'm saying. Unfortunately, we're not really even going to crack open the Bible, which is not something you want to make a habit of doing. But in this particular case, answering this question, I'm going to assume a little bit of a baseline of understanding of what counseling is. But even still, we need to remember the purpose of counseling, to zoom out, if you will. And so I'd say this, the fundamental purpose of biblical counseling is to mold the entire person. There's your emphasis. So if you're taking notes, right there, the entire person into Christ's likeness. This is done by skillfully ministering and applying the Word of God, thoroughly addressing their presentation problem and their Christian walk as a whole, and then also heart change and behavioral change. So what we're saying is they're coming in with their presentation problem, and I admit, and sometimes I'll tell people in the counselees, the people I'm meeting with, you came in asking for help with one thing. I always have a two pronged effort. I want to help you in the thing that you're struggling with, but I have a much bigger or larger picture conviction about my role as a believer in your life, and that is to help you grow in maturity in all of life. Ephesians 4 talks about this, how we're always growing up in our maturity in Christ. Colossians 1 talks about that as well, that we want to help them reach maturity in Christ. People don't typically come in saying, look, just help me grow in my walk as a whole. When it really gets ugly, they have an acute problem. There's something that happened that they're like, I am stuck. And so when we are talking about counseling, we are saying, just making sure you and I are on the same page, we're talking about dealing with their presentation problem, and we're also considering just where they're at in their walk with the Lord. And we're not doing a Band-Aid, that's behavioral change. We're looking for their heart motivation, because let's say that it exploded in their, you know, the wife found something on their husband's phone, and there's this debate about whether or not he's having some emotional affair with somebody else, or maybe a relationship with a coworker that's getting too personal, and that's where it blew up. Okay, now you're sitting with two of them, and the presentation problem is, I don't know if I can trust him, and so forth. Okay, so there's the presentation problem. You have to address that, but you're also thinking about all the other things that go with that, and where are they at with their walk with the Lord? Who are they depending on? What are they trusting in, and so forth? So you're dealing with the presentation problem and so much more. And if you deal with the heart behind the, let's say, the wife, like, I don't trust my husband. You know, if you don't deal with the heart issues behind that, you might have something else that'll crop up later, and then they're going to need counseling right again. But if you use their presentation problem to get down to the heart, why they do what they do, you're going to solve not solve, but you're going to help them with that particular issue, and you're going to help them with other issues as well. So let me explain it another way. If you think about discipleship in the sense of like we're heading towards growth in Christ, I'm going to just keep pointing this direction. I'm going to be right at your feet here for this illustration. Tim Challey's made a statement that I have is stuck with me and it's really, really helpful for me. And he says this, it was in a little video clip he had. The point of the Christian life is not to not sin, but it's to glorify God. People in counseling think most often that the purpose of the Christian life is not to not sin. Let's just take something simple like pornography. If you could just help me not view pornography, then that's what I'm looking for. The purpose of the Christian life is not to stop looking at pornography. What is it? To glorify God, to pursue Him. So most people are thinking like, stop that, stop that. If we are thinking in counseling, I'll do it behind so I don't trip you. So like our purpose is to be going forward as believers, constantly moving this direction to glorify God, always going this way. Then you have a passage like Galatians 6:1. What's Galatians 6:1? Brothers, you who are spiritual, it doesn't start that way. Brothers, if any of you are caught in any transgression. So picture this. We're all walking as brothers and sisters in Christ to glorify God this way. Somebody gets stuck in some transgression and sin, and the counselor is like, oh, I'm gonna step back and I'm gonna help you. You're stuck in this particular sin. There's one aspect of getting them unstuck. Then you're not moving. You gotta get moving. You gotta get going this direction. So when it says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression sin, you who are spiritual ought to restore such a one. What does restore it? What does restore look like? Well, don't divorce it from the context of Galatians in this conversation. What is in Galatians 5? What's the previous context right before that statement 6:1? The fruit of the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit. Walking, moving. A Christian in our walk is going this way, going this way. Hey, by the way, if anyone is stuck in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore them. And what he means by restore is then now have them go walk with you. But people that are stuck in sin are just thinking, just help me get unstuck. So that's another way of saying that. When we are counseling, we are trying to help people with their problem, but we are also trying to help them in all of life move forward that direction. That is really important to understand and to think about it in that way, I think, when we start talking about how do we end this thing. What does ending even mean? So a couple things for clarity about what it does and does not mean. Now, I'm going to use the terms graduate and then walk away. When I say graduate, I mean positive. It's going well. In our second half or towards the end, we'll talk about walking away when it's not going well. But right here, when we're talking about graduate, a positive end, what does it mean and what does it not mean? Let's start with what it doesn't mean. Graduating, finishing counseling, it does not mean they will never need counseling again. Some people think about that like I have to have them just totally ready for everything in life. Like, look, we all need counseling. It's not a bad word. We all need it. We all get stuck. And so you're not saying that they're never going to get stuck again. So that's not what we're saying. You're not saying they're forever fixed. Even with the one sin that they came in for, you're not saying that they're forever fixed. You're also not saying that they're done growing or the discipleship is complete, because remember, we're saying that we're all continuing to grow in our relationship with the Lord. So you're not saying that they're done, because you'll have some people in the church be like, look, we all need help growing in discipleship. And so I don't know how you could ever stop counseling because we all need help. I'm going to say, well, when we say graduate, we are not admitting that discipleship is done. We're not saying that. We're also not saying that you can no longer speak to them or be friends or text. Because some people, especially women, are like, oh, I bonded so well. And you do. You do bond really well because they shared some things that they're really seriously going through, and you're able to help them through it. So just picture it like, okay, now we're going together, pursuing the Lord and glorifying Him. I can talk to you. You're just not stuck anymore. Okay, so those are some things that it doesn't mean. Here's some things that it does mean. It does mean that they no longer need formal, regular, occurring meetings to deal with an acute problem because they've responded well to counseling. It does mean also that the Word of God has been skillfully ministered and thoroughly applied to their presentation problem or problems, and you've addressed their walk as a whole. Again, I'm more of a visual person, try to keep it pretty simple. We're talking about it. You help them get unstuck and you're helping them get going. You're not saying that they're done. You're just saying they're not stuck anymore and they're learning to grow on their own now. And so I don't think we need these official, formal setting meetings. They do need life in the body. They do need to continue in the word. They need to keep practicing all the things that we're talking about. But by God's grace, I think that they're going now. Okay, so those are some things to start with as an underlying understanding of what we're even talking about. But then when it comes to, is it time to do it? How do I know if it's time? I would encourage you to think big picture. To think big picture. Oh, let me pull that off the screen. Okay, let me just explain it this way. Because when people call me, I'm not usually sitting at a desk with these notes that I'm about to go through right in front of me about, like, I had pages and pages of how to know how to end. And I had a lot of difficulty communicating it easily to people. So I tried to put it, to package it in such a way to where I personally would remember how to communicate it on the phone to them or in the hallway at church when people grab me like, Jeremy, because they can't talk about their counseling with anybody else. You know, I'm like the only one at the church that knows about it. But they'll grab me in the hallway like, hey, so I have a question. So this is what's going on. How do I know if I should end? Are we getting close? I don't know. And so I now have a way of trying to remember that or remember the different concepts to communicate to them, to ask them questions. So now I'm going to deliver it to you here. And I just came up with this mnemonic device, and so don't think too much about the statement. Oh, I don't have it on the screen. Here's the statement that I don't want you to overthink, because it's my mnemonic device to remember the different categories, and it's, remember, God applies counseling from beginning to end. Remember, God applies counseling from beginning to end. That helps me with the different categories, and here's what I mean by that. The first thing is to remember. The first thing is you want to remember why they originally came in. This is amazing how it's so easy to forget this. You get off in your mind about what they need, and they need this. You got to stop and think, what did they even ask me? I'll ask that to counselors all the time. What did they come in for? And they're like, good question. You just meandered your way, and you don't even remember why they're in there. Okay, so you got to start by just thinking about, what did they even ask me for help with? Okay, because sometimes we start addressing things that they weren't even asking about, and they're typically very kind. Even in California, they're kind, not quite as kind, but they'll listen to you because they respect you and you're giving your time for them. And so they'll just kind of go with what you have. But meanwhile, you might be going off this way and they're like, you haven't really addressed what I asked you. And so you need to remember why they originally sought counsel, and you are done then when all of the presentation problems have addressed, or I should say that's one of the factors you should think through. Either directly or indirectly. So you might spend so much time on anger that you forgot that they asked for help because their anger is destroying and sending their children off in a direction they don't want to go. So they have their own anger and they see it as affecting their family life. And you just deal with your own anger and you forgot to ask them what home life is about. So going back, and this is why it's good to take notes in the first session, what are you asking me? What do you want help with? I've got more things that I think that you need help with, but what do you think that you need help with? And so the first thing is just to think through those. What are they asking for help with? And then you can say, hey, so you came in asking for anger, talking about affecting your family. We've been spending time talking about it with you. How's it going with you in the home? They might say, I totally got it now. I'm good. I understand why it's happening that way, and I'm good. They might say, thank you. I was wondering when we were going to get to that. I do have some more questions. All right, well, you're not done counseling. Because that's another question that they had that you had not addressed yet. Additionally, in this particular category, I would say if you find yourself starting to discuss ancillary topics that are good, church attendance and how you listen to a sermon, all that kind of stuff, and you're just discussing all these different things and friendships with various people, relationships with family and so forth, but they don't have to do with the presentation problem, I'd say you're probably getting ready to be done. Because conversations just meander. So just bring yourself back to why they came in for counseling, and that's one aspect you want to think through. Another one. So remember, God applies counseling, right? So here's God. Remember God. They know what God says in the Bible about their problems, both the fruit and the root, and they're fully reliant on Him and not on you. So they know what God says about their problem, in the Bible. And I don't just mean they can talk about the Bible. I mean they can open up to a specific passage. They can point to the passage and they can say, this is me right here. This is what God has written in His Word that addresses what's going on in my life. They need to be able to do that. They need to be able to not just say what the counselor said what the problem was, but I know what God says my issue is or the solution or so forth. And as you can probably sense, and a lot of the things I'm saying, I'm talking about someone who's dealing with sin in some kind of way, suffering only, like someone who's lost a spouse or something like that, is some of these things are not going to totally apply, not in the exact same way. So you just need to help me out with the application of my points here. But there's one thing to hear you as a counselor explain it to them. There's another thing for them to say that they actually understand it and then truly grasp it. In college, I had a guy that was discipling me who would say, do you understand it? And I'd say, yes. And he would say, can you teach it? Like, no. And he'd say, then you don't understand it. So little things that you can do. Do you understand what God says in the Bible about your problem? Let's just step back for a second. And they say, yes, I do. You know, we talked about whatever passage. Okay, how would you then explain it to 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, whatever? Get them to explain it. If they can't explain it, you're not done. So, they know what God says in the Bible about their problems, both the fruit and the root. And I can't expand on that right now. But then, okay, so that's remember God applies is the third one. They know how the Bible applies practically to their life, the put off and the put on. Almost everybody knows the put off. I need to stop being so angry. Not everyone knows, well, what should I do in its place? And so, If they know the Bible passage, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, classic, right? For anger, sticking with that example. I know I shouldn't be angry, 431. I know I need to put that away. Actually, how does 431 start? Anyone know the first word? It starts with an L. Let it be put away. Let all those different forms of anger listed there be put away. And then what's 432 start with? Be kind. These are the things that you're supposed to do, and you're supposed to do it as God in Christ has forgiven you. In other words, the way that the anger goes away, the way that you let it go away, is by actually, like we were saying, going this way and pursuing that which God has called us to do. All right, if they can explain it in that kind of a way, like I need to knock this off, but not just that, but I need to be pursuing God, and I need to be doing this, and they know that, that's applying the Bible. Whether it's Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 or a different passage, they can apply it to their life. Not just talk about it, but they can actually apply it to their life. So that's what this category is intended to cover. So when I'm talking to someone in the hallway, I'll ask, in what ways have they applied the principles that you're teaching to their life? What have you seen? And the counselor tries to articulate it. And if they struggle, then like you probably ought to ask them that question or spend some time thinking about that. Do they know how to apply it? So the fourth category, so remember, God applies, the fourth one is counseling. God applies counseling, and this just means that they've started counseling themselves. They take responsibility for their own failures. They accurately diagnose their failures, both the fruit and the root. Sometimes they have to think about that. And then they know how to find biblical solutions on their own without you coaching them through it every time. One of the things you can ask them in this particular category is, when you're thinking, okay, I think that we've covered everything. And so now you're planning for your next session with them and you just ask them, look, let's go back to the beginning. When you first came to me and you asked for help with this problem, how would you now counsel yourself? How would you do it? And I don't just mean, you know, saying that anger is because I just desire control. Okay, that's good. Now you're getting to the heart. How would you counsel? What would you say to yourself? You can even make it a homework assignment. Hey, so here, this is going to be a little bit of a switch up this week. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to rewind the clock, and I want you to think, and here's your own PDI or whatever your church does. Here's your own request for counseling. I want you to look over what you wrote. You guys would be surprised. People don't remember what they write in those things. I mean, I talk to them like days after they submit them. They don't remember what they wrote. So give it back to them and say, look and see what you wrote, and I want you to look for different things that you might want to address, and I want you to think about how you would begin to counsel yourself and come back. Let's talk about it. That really helps you understand how they're thinking through their problem. The by contrast, it would be, you've been like this great orator, just teaching them, and they're like, this is awesome. They just love everything that you're giving them. Perhaps you're speaking too much in the counseling. And then all of a sudden you ask them, and they cannot reproduce it. They cannot even talk about how they would counsel themselves. In other words, I can never reproduce what you just did. I don't think that you're ready. You need to equip them to counsel themselves for this issue, for the next issue. So again, that's what this category is attempting to cover. Not that you're going to be perfect on any one of these categories, but you're thinking, can they counsel themselves? Have they even begun to do anything in this regard? And if it's positive and you're like, I think so, okay, I think you're getting closer to the end. The last category is from beginning to end. God applies counseling. Remember, God applies counseling from beginning to end. This is the last category. When you consider your time together from beginning to end, changes can be identified. You can list and document changes. Others notice and comment about changes being made. And on that point, I'd say a good homework assignment is to ask them to go ask somebody else, since I've been in counseling or over the last 3 weeks or over the last 7 weeks or whatever it's been, what changes have you seen in me? You, as the counselor, may need to call somebody else. You may need to invite them in or do something, get creative. Let's help them see how we've come from point A to point B. And if you, in your perception, there's no change in point A to point B, that doesn't mean the answer is clear of where to go from there. That just means like, wait a second, how come we haven't seen any changes in this? They can articulate things. Okay, I guess that's a change. They can talk about it, but how come they're not applying it in their life? Okay, we're not done yet. I got some more exploration to do. And the third one, and this is an important one, they think that they've changed or they think that they're ready. Don't assume that they are. Me as the pastor of biblical counseling, when people return for counseling, I see everybody who comes in, and people sometimes will come in a second time, a third time, a fourth time, and I ask them, so what's going on with you ended before and now you're back again? And it's more often than I'd like to admit, which is a reflection on the training of our own counselors and just the shortcomings of just humans trying to help other humans, sinners trying to help other sinners. And that it's something like the conversation would flow like this. If someone's like, yeah, I need some help again. I'm like, hey, what happened with so-and-so when you were meeting with him? And like, well, it was going really well. I really liked everything that we were doing. And then he kind of abruptly ended it. And he said that I was ready. I'm like, did you think you were ready? Well, not really, but he said I was, and so who am I to question this counselor? So then it wasn't long, and I'm right back at it again, and so I'm asking for help again. Yeah?
Would you recommend serving a period of time for sustaining the changes that they made in their life?
Yeah, I'm going to address that in just a second, so hold your question. That's a good question. I'm not even going to repeat it because it's going to come up right here, so I'll articulate it even more. One of the things that's helpful when you're thinking about making sure that they are ready, you're thinking clearly as the counselor, and you're just dying to get them to articulate it and talk about things as you're seeing their problem and as you know Scripture to be. And all of a sudden, they come in one session. It's not that uncommon for counselors to hear them say something that's really profound and really good. I'm angry because I have this desire for control, and when I'm exercising that, I'm not fixing my eyes on God, I'm fixing my eyes on myself. And, you know, they go through this whole thing, and you're thinking, they get it. This can be our last session. And they're like, what did I say? Like, did you record it? Because apparently I said something really profound. And they are just trying to wrap their mind. Every one of us, when we get in sin, we're in the fog. Just as soon as the clouds break, sometimes counselors can be like, you got it, right there. It's too early. So what we're saying here in this particular category, that you're starting to map changes, and part of that is that they can understand, they see that there's a difference, they see progress. And so that requires you to step back. You will not have clarity on whether or not you should end if you're evaluating everything on how your last session went. That's part of it, but you just step back. So that's my encouragement on that. Yeah? Yeah. Yes, that's a good book too. Yes, yes, halfway point. So when you have that breakthrough moment, it's a halfway point. Wait, not, you know, don't get too analytical about this, right? Exactly. But yeah, that's, you're like, okay, this is a good sign. But it doesn't mean see you later. Okay, if all that was too technical for you, here's two questions for you that I think will be helpful. Let me ask them. Oh, no, I don't have it on the screen. It's in your notes if you're following on the notes. Consider the difference between these two questions, okay? So listen carefully. How much longer do they need to sit with me? Or how much longer until they can stand without me? What's the difference? Let me say it again. You guys interact. How much longer do they need to sit with me? How much longer until they can stand without me? I'm purposely doing a play on words to get you to think about counseling in a certain way. What's the difference in those two questions? Give me some thoughts. It shows independence. There's not one right answer. Yeah, these are good. Yeah, I like it. Yeah. Transition to dependency on God. Yeah. These are all good and all helpful things to think through. I'm going to phrase it this way, that when you are thinking the former, how much longer do they need to sit with me? You are thinking about things mostly from their perspective or from the perspective of their struggle, their presentation problem. How much longer do we need to talk about the issue that they came in with? That's the question, right? That's another way to say it. How much longer do we need to keep talking about anger? Do we need to talk about fear and worry? How much longer do we need to keep talking about the fact that they don't trust their husband, whatever? The other one, how much longer until they can stand without me? How is that a different perspective? How much, you're thinking not so much just with the presentation problem and what they're currently in. You're thinking, how much longer until they don't need me to continue to move forward in all this? And somewhat is, you're like, come on, that's just semantics. But I'm trying to get you to think not just so much right here about what's going on in our sessions, but more thinking big picture of how are they doing spiritually, and that if I release, that they will be able to continue on pursuing godliness and growth in the Lord on their own. Were you going to say something? Yeah. Yeah. So sometimes rather than the remember God applies counseling from beginning to end, you can just think about it that way. So like to really, really boil it down, are they ready to just go continue to grow on their own? If you release, will they continue to grow? That's just another way to say it. Here's an illustration to maybe help you with it. You guys know that the poles that they put by next to trees with the little rubber straps, like the really new tree, right? And why do they have the poles there? Well, you answer the question. Why do they have the poles there? To make sure they go up straight. Now, are the straps tight? No. It allows the tree to move, but it's there to keep it from the extremes of weather, of storms, and so forth. That's how you can picture counseling. I'm there to help. I'm not there to control everything that you do. I'm there to help make sure that you don't just tip over and totally destroy everything here. So now there comes a certain point with those posts holding up the trees and those straps, they will become a hindrance. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but the tree grows so much and nobody ever removes the straps and hopefully they bust off. But sometimes you can see the tree like growing around the straps and it really hinders the growth. My neighbor across the street from my house she planted trees. She just passed away and she was 96 and she did it when she was 20. So whatever, 70 something, some of these trees there for a long time, and the posts are still there. They're massive trees that cost thousands of dollars to cut down, and she's still got the post sitting down on the side. Those posts are doing nothing. That's our goal in counseling, is that have the person be so mature that they can withstand the storms of life that they don't even need you anymore. And so there are times with you as a counselor that you're thinking like, do I need to be there to support them? Like, is their life pretty turbulent and they're just too weak in their faith or too weak in this situation to where I need to stay close to kind of help them? Or, you know what, I think that they're strong enough. I'm not saying that they're never going to blow over it, but I'm just saying I think that they're doing well enough to where I can go give something else some support. So maybe that's a helpful way to look at it too. Okay, so assuming that you deem it time to land the plane, assuming that you're like, okay, I think with all those things being said, we're still looking good, and I need to graduate this counselee. How do we do it? So this is, again, pretty practical advice. Do it gradually. How do you do it gradually? You give them a warning ahead of time. Do not just spring it on them in one session. That is really hard for the vast majority of people. They show up, and you're like, hey, so this is our last one. Like, really? You know, and if it's a couple, they're like, they haven't even talked about it together or anything like that, you know? And so give them a warning ahead of time. And by that, I don't just mean like our next session is going to be the last one. That might still be a helpful thing to say. But just tell them that I think that we're nearing the end, and here is why. So you're starting to get them to think about the fact that you, who they probably respect your opinion, that you think that they're getting ready to be able to stand on their own. So give them a warning ahead of time. Start loosening the homework assignments and see how they do. This answers your question, Stephen, on your name tag. Start loosening the homework assignments to see how they do. We're also going to talk about just spacing out your meetings. But here, you are, going back to the illustration of the posts around the tree, you're loosening that strap to see how much, what are they doing? And so by loosening the homework assignments, that can be interpreted different ways, and it's supposed to be able to be interpreted different ways. You're maybe not telling them, when you read your Bible, when you read Ephesians 1, I want you to tell me like what really sticks out at you. I want you to ask a question about the text, and I want you to figure out how to apply it. Maybe you're doing that early on, or like the Coma method, context observation, and the meaning of the in application. Okay, you're not giving them all those steps. All you're telling them is today, or for this week, I want you to spend time in this passage and come back and we'll talk about it. If they come back and they got nothing, then they haven't quite learned how to really digest the word. And so you got a little bit more work to do. So that's what I mean. If you start loosening the homework assignment, stop giving them play by play on everything. Take your wife on a date on this day, and you're going to plan something fun for her, and then you're going to ask her these questions. Like, okay, that's really, really detailed, and they need it early on. I remember telling a guy one time, you got to shower every day. His wife grabbed me later. It's like, thank you. Thank you. That was a really practical one. That was an easy one. I just mean that you're not dictating their every move. You loosen that, and you see how they do. All right, number three, have them assign themselves homework. I like doing this. I do this almost every single time. The response varies. I say, you got one day, 24 hours, to text me back what you think you ought to be doing this next week, and we'll meet next week. You tell me your assignments before you go do them. And they come back, and it's like tons and tons of stuff, and you're like, there's no way you're doing that. And then other times, it's like, read my Bible more. You're like, okay, so we need a happy medium there. I want you to start learning how to do this. So if you give them the opportunity to assign homework to themselves, especially if you've already covered some ground, you want to make sure that it's reasonable or sustainable for an ongoing pattern. Early on, you're probably giving them quite a few things. Like, they need radical change if they're really caught in some kind of sin, especially like after adultery or something like that. Okay, I'm going to flood you with some things to think about and do, because this is a mess. But you cover some ground, your assignments are not going to be that overwhelming now. So have them come up with what are they going to do, and you can start to just get into their head and how they're thinking about things. You can ask them how they think that they're doing on each of the items in the previous section, what we talked about. Remember, God applies counseling from beginning to end. Have I covered everything that you're wanting to cover? Where would you go to in the Bible? How do you apply it to your life? Have you started counseling yourself in any other areas? And then what changes have you seen? And so you're having conversations about each of those. I strongly suggest that you consider bringing in a discipler or a mentor or a ministry leader. Bring them in, literally, to your meeting. You don't have to do this, but it's a suggestion. Because if you bring someone else in, now that you've covered some significant ground, who are you going to pass them off to? So let's say we call it community groups in our church. Let's say they have a community group leader who's responsible for their care, but their situation got bad enough to where they needed our counseling ministry. Okay, so our counseling ministry helps them for a little while. Now we're going to like hand them back off. Bring in the CG leader. Then the question is, well, how much do you convey? Like, what do I tell them? Maybe the CG leader didn't even know what was going on. Well, you got to think about, what do they need to know? If it's anger, maybe you're explaining all the aspects of what you've covered. And you're asking them ahead of time. You're not like, here, I'm going to spill everything to this person. You're talking about what you're going to share. But let's say that it's response to past sexual abuse. I hope that you're not just sharing everything, unless the counselee says, yeah, please do. So then you're talking more about the heart issues, learning to trust God with our past. And you tell the CG leader, there's certain things that I'm not going to open up. Don't go digging. But there's certain things that I just want to leave it at this level. Okay, so there's any iteration in between there that you got to figure it out. But what you're doing is you're bringing that other person in to sit at the table as you start to finish counseling so they can see what you're working on, what they're doing, and they can share. And that relationship is more of a smooth handoff than you as a counselor can step away. So I'm going to mention a little bit more about that in just a minute, but bring in somebody else. Consider doing that. There's someone who's going to walk with them for a longer period of time, right? Probably not a pastor because they're not necessarily walking with everybody in the way that we're talking at this point. We're talking just a faithful brother and sister that's not trying to handle major situations, but just walk with them and encourage them. Be the cheerleader and encouragement. And then the last one here, start spacing out your meetings every other week, then once a month or every 3 weeks, whatever you're going to do. You're loosening the straps on the tree. If it starts to fall over, okay, we're going to hold this pattern for a little bit. We're not quite ready yet. So space out your meetings is really, really helpful. Very often you'll find out as soon as you go 2 weeks, there's a drop off in how they're doing in the Lord. Okay, so then now what do you do when you come back together? What happened to you? 2 weeks? No, you're not doing that, right? You're saying, let's talk about what happened. Why was that hard? Well, it was great when we were meeting consistently, and so then all of a sudden we went 2 weeks, and then they're probably going to have some life event. This happened, we traveled, and then it got hard. Okay, what do you do with your counseling? You talk about why it just got hard. If I'm pulling myself away from you in terms of dictating how it is that you're to grow, why is that hard for you? Why was it hard for you to be motivated yourself? Well, it's because I didn't even look at the homework assignments or didn't even think about it for a week. All right, so now we have an issue. You're only going to the Lord when you have a problem. Then that reflects you on as a counselor. I need to re-stress the importance of pursuing the Lord, walking this way. Tomorrow morning you need to be pursuing the Lord. And so when you space out your meetings and they don't do well, it's not failure on their part or yours. It's, I just got greater clarity on where I should go next before I can release them. Or you space it out 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and they're doing really well. You're like, all right, let's do one more checkup, and then you're out of here. So it can vary. It's all over the map between there. So that would be some suggestions on how to do it gradually. I need to pick up the pace a little bit here. I would also say to do it with instructions. If you're looking at your notes, there's a lot here. So I'm just going to fly through it on the screen as well. Not spend a lot of time on it. But this is one example from Dr. Robert Somerville, as well as, I think it's adapted a little bit here. But this is a 3-month plan for spiritual growth. The part that's italicized on the screen is the thing that sometimes people will literally send to the counselee. So they get an email that says this: hey, so-and-so, it was great meeting with you. Here's what I want for our next meeting. In order to develop dependence on God, His Word, and His church, the following questions have been devised, whatever, put it in your own language, to assist you in the writing of your own goals for ongoing spiritual growth. So please come to the next session able to give a concrete answer to each of the following questions in order to write your own 3-month plan for spiritual growth. And here it is. What will be my overall plan for reading the Bible? Give sample ideas. What book of the Bible can I read for 1 month? What key passages can I study from that book? If you guys are trying to take pictures of this, it's on the app in your notes. And if you want it later, you can come talk to me and I can even email this to you. So, in fact, if you want my whole slides, if you're tired of taking pictures, my email.
I don't have the notes.
Okay, you don't have the notes?
I have
email me, jpray@northcreek.org. That's forever going on the recording. Jpray, P-R-A-Y. @northcreek.org, not P-R-E-Y. Okay, just check, you know. Okay, in what ways can I serve God and others in my local church? How can I demonstrate love for God and others each day or week? The point is not for you guys to remember all these questions, but just to see that you're giving them some big picture things to think about. What additional reading can I plan? How can I take in more spiritually uplifting music? What Bible studies or small groups are available to me? Which will I take part in? Which of my friends has the best influence on my spiritual walk, and therefore, how can I cultivate that relationship now and in the future? So that's your 3-month plan for spiritual growth. You're emailing them those questions ahead of time. They're bringing it back in, and you're talking about it. and you can help them think ahead for where they're headed in their walk with the Lord. That's just an example. You can, of course, tweak them. Then the second one, which seems like a total cop-out, that's like, or a custom fit. All I mean for that is that, like, how do you, I don't know, it depends on your situation. They're going on vacation. Like, it looks so nice on paper about, okay, then I'm going to start going every other week, and then I'm going to do this. You guys know it doesn't work like that. They go on vacation, they get sick, or someone in their house gets sick, or something like that. So you got to figure out a way to help them gradually do things without you. Make a plan. So you can have it be pretty precise, and these are the boxes you need to check, or basically you're just thinking through your situation. All right, they're going on a cruise. Okay, I just need to meet with them one time before they go on a cruise. What are you going to do on your cruise to continue to press on towards the Lord and not go backwards for this? That's why I just say custom fit. You figure it out. But it's a ongoing help to help them think through of the future of what's to come. Continuing to move quicker on these points, have plans for a checkup. And I'm telling you, when you're meeting with them and you're thinking, I'm not going to meet next week, and you're telling them, and we're not going to meet next week, but here's the next date we are. If you don't put something on the calendar, then you just kind of like drift off in your counseling. And that's what we were talking about at the beginning, that like, is it on them? Like, are they waiting for me to contact them? Are they, which way, what are we doing here? And so just get that meeting on the calendar when you're sitting with them. And then when you sit down with them, say, you know, how are you really doing on the things that we're working on? Some good follow-up questions. You want to have plans to ensure that they're connected somewhere in the local church. And this is huge. I think this is where counseling centers struggle unless they have great partnerships with local churches. It's like planting a tree with no intention of watering it again. If you have a poor ecclesiology, you're not connected to the church. You're just helping this person planting this nice plant, and you're like, good luck with no other means of grace which God gives us in the Bible. So I'm not saying that counseling centers are bad. I'm just saying, when it's isolated to, I gave you help, now, good luck, not connected to the local church. That's just not how God meant us to live. Counseling belongs within the church, and I understand that there are people come to us, which is not their church, and we can provide help. Counseling centers can do the same thing, but you're giving them back to the church. So here's another way to think about it. Graduating is not merely transitioning away from someone, but to something. So not just away from someone, but to something. And the something is the church, the local expression of the church. Or you could say it this way. Think handoff, not cut off. Think handoff. I'm not cutting off counseling. I'm handing off counseling. You want to know how to do it? You hand it off. Hand it off to what? Hand it off to the church. And there's more things to say about what goes into the life of the body, sitting under good preaching of the word, them serving, them being engaged in strong community, all those things. Now, to move on, because of time, everything I've said so far is like graduating on a positive note. What about if it's not going well? When do I walk away from my counselee? And part of me wanted to write, like, when do I fire my counselee? But that's a little bit strong, and I don't mean to sound not compassionate, but that's what we mean. Like, when it's not going well, but what do we do? Well, the answer to that question, quite honestly, we could just say, it depends. And just walk away. Because there are so many different ways that counseling can go. So, let me try to at least capture them somewhat to help you out. So I don't just put depends there on the screen. I have in my notes, giving a blanket statement that works in all situations about ending counseling when it's going poorly is like trying to give a haircut over the phone. It's not going to happen. So, let me ask you, which maxim is correct? I've heard both of these. A shepherd must always go after straying sheep, or a counselor shouldn't work harder than the counselee. Yes? The second one for sure. I almost guarantee that you guys are going to fall in one of these categories, one over the other. Like, we should be the champions in helping these people. And then other people are like, look, if they're not going to put in the work, I'm not putting in the work either. Man, which one do you do? You know? Okay, so here's a helpful way to think through it. You need to decipher between two different circles. Are they within your circle of concern? Only, you guys know this diagram, circle of concern, circle of responsibility? You guys heard this? So here's your concern. You're concerned about a lot of things. Out here is like maybe world peace. You don't care about world peace. It's not your concern. But here, you've got your responsibility. And so you're trying to, like I'm saying, you're concerned with all these, but not everybody in every situation is really your responsibility. There's more to say about it than just that. But which circle are they in? So if they're in your circle of concern, let's just say it's someone who's like on the fringes of your church, or in our case, not even from our church. They're not plugged into a church, and they come, and it's not going well. The counseling's not going well. They're not responding well. Well, I'm concerned about them, but they stopped responding to my calls. They stopped responding to texts. They're not responding to emails, and I get this all the time from counselors. Got an email this morning. I haven't heard from them. Okay. If they're not from our church, they're barely connected. I don't even know really who they were. We're just trying to be kind to them. I am concerned about them, but I'm not going to go knock on their door. We make a diligent effort to reach out to them, and they know that the ball's in their court. So that one, I tell the counselor, move on. Okay, someone, a member of your church who's in your community group or something like that, you've had a deep relationship with them. They're not responding to calls. They're not responding to your emails. You've been working on certain things. The pastor knows about it, and they're just ghosting everybody. They're in your circle of responsibility. You do go knock on the door. You do go hunt them down. Not in a mean way, but like, we're not letting this go. Where'd you go? So a shepherd must always go after straying sheep would be something to consider for your responsibility. Part of the role of a shepherd is to go after the straying sheep. We know that. And so that would fit there. But a counselor shouldn't work harder than the counselee, I would say, would be kind of out here. Like, look, if you're not, I'm worried about you, but you don't want to meet with me? Okay. All right. We'll move on. So there's other things to say about that, but I'm going to leave that one there, and I'm going to move to this one, which is the second aspect. So the first one, are they within your circle of concern or responsibility? The second one is you need to determine whether or not they're in willful, unrepentant sin. If they are, the Bible tells you what to do to restore them, right? All those passages listed there in your notes and on the screen have to do with church discipline, which is an unfortunate way to say that, because a lot of times when people hear church discipline, what aspect of the discipline process are they thinking about? Bring it in front of the church and excommunicating them, right? But really, it's church restoration. We're seeking to restore them, right? Okay, so if you guys are on the same page with that, you just take these passages with your situation in mind, and you know, you're like, okay, they're in willful, unrepentant sin. I can't tell you how many times I've had to go back to these passages with the specifics of this, of the situation, back to these passages to see, like, okay, Lord, what would you have for me in this particular situation? I got a professing believer, and I've got an unbelieving wife, and or I have a, but only which one is coming in for help? So, like, the scenarios are all over the place, and so you're thinking through these passages. So we're not saying church discipline. We're talking about church restoration, and there's multiple steps involved in that. I would say don't go at that alone. Get your pastor. I don't even go at it alone as the pastor of biblical counseling. I get in other pastors to make sure that I'm not moving down the road of more serious and intensive pursuit of an erring member. I don't do that alone to make sure that I do the first step alone. But as it escalates from there in Matthew 18, following that process, I'm certainly not doing it alone. So those particular passages up there in this type of scenario do not afford you the opportunity to just walk away. I don't think that you can say, I shouldn't work harder than them. They're not doing anything I'm asking. They're not interested in counseling. They're not interested in changing. And you can't just say at that point that, like, well, I'm working harder than you are. So, like, it's on you. You made your bed, now you can sleep in it. I don't think that those passages allow us to do that. So that's the first thing I'd say. But what's more common, because number one is going to make it to the pastoral level. It's going bad. Usually the pastor or whoever's overseeing the ministry is going to know about it. Now, number one is clearer because you typically have help. Number two here, which I'll read in just a second, is usually something that counselors, lay counselors, have to wrestle with on their own. And that is, if they're not in willful, unrepentant sin, but they just seemingly not very interested or not responding, not growing, not changing, etc., then you need to ask for counsel because you've got a wisdom decision to make. It's really, really hard. This is a hard category, admittedly. So you're thinking through, all right, is this on them? Why are they responding this way? Why do they seem uninterested? Are they in Christ? Are they withholding some key piece of information? A good question to ask them, by the way. People will often, especially when you're dealing with couples, will make a pact about, we're not going to talk about this that happened, right? Yeah. I will go in for counseling if we do not talk about that. That's usually the key piece of information that you need. Okay, are they withholding some key piece of information? Are they finding comfort in just knowing that I'm getting help? So lots of questions you can ask from their perspective. Is this, are they uninterested because of them? You need to ask this question too. Is it on you? Are they not interested, or are they just kind of fading away because it's on you? Do you need to exercise more patience? Have you been too patient? On those two points, usually it's the younger people that want to go charge the hill. Like, everyone needs to change now. And it's the older people that are like, oh my goodness, like, I don't want to charge any hill. This is exhausting. You're like, I let the young bucks do that. Like, look, if you don't want to do what I'm telling you, then I'm washing my hands of this. I'll go help somebody else. Probably somewhere in between there is where we ought to land, right? But perhaps this is on you. You've been unclear in your teaching. You're just a bad match. Are you casting your pearls before swine? Either way, I'd say, jumped ahead on the slides. This is in the notes. Either way, pray for clarity, make an informed decision, and move forward with compassion and full reliance on the wonderful counselor. And if you decide to fire them, to walk away, then you need to keep an eye on them in the church. You need to care for them. So even if you decide just to walk away, like, I feel comfortable not like hunting them down. They're going to need to wallow in this sin until they're really ready to change. You've got an eye on them. You're watching. You're not just like, whatever. You're trying to stay connected and like, hey, if you ever want to fire this up again and meet with me again, I'm there for you. So I have, I think, only 1 minute, but here's what I want to run through. It's an article. So if you guys let me go like 1 or 2 minutes over, I'll go through this quickly. I found this super helpful. This is an article called Should Elders Ever Walk Away? You can actually find this article if you Google it. Should Elders Ever Walk Away by Jonathan Lehman. It's a 9 marks article. And I'm going to highlight just several aspects of it, and then with this we'll be done. He said this in the article. A pastor friend recently emailed me with the following question. In pastoral counseling or shepherding situation, when do you say I have nothing else to give and move on? My elders are working very hard on a seemingly endless list of hard cases. Sometimes I wonder if a few of them do too much. It's very likely I'm just less of a pastor than some of my elders, but I fear they throw themselves into hard cases and never get out. They will get in deep on a case and then get texts and emails and calls throughout the day. And when the cases drag on, they never feel like they can leave. So where does shake the dust off your feet come into play? What does it mean for elders to be diligent, but not try to be the Holy Spirit? We don't want to give up on people, but it's hard to help people who don't want to change, right? We're just talking about that. Our elders are feeling like firefighters, putting out people's fires all the time, and I'm afraid they're getting burnt out. Good question. So this was an email that came to this guy, Jonathan Lehman said, and so Jonathan Lehman says, good question. So I emailed a few brothers to see what they thought. So here's some snippets from the article. Jeremy Rinn said, what if a member develops a heavy dependence on the elder, flooding him with emails, voicemails, and texts, and turn to him with every latest development in his struggles? Though well-intentioned, an elder's continued attentive care can subtly encourage a member to lean on the elder and dwell on the struggles rather than to learn to stand firm in Jesus and focus on his glory. Maturity in Christ also includes participating in the mutual care of Christ's body. A deeply involved elder might inadvertently keep the needy member from experiencing the love and gifts of the broader congregation. There's something we don't often think about. Here's another one. Mike McKinley says, I think the right impulse is to be patient with someone. Amen. Good job. Sanctification can take a long time and progress can be difficult to discern. But if someone is stubbornly unrepentant, won't take or implement any of my counsel, or seems to be uninterested in growing and changing, then I'm going to move on to a sheep that really want my help. I will continue to call that person to repentance and change, but I won't invest a lot of my limited time in them anymore. And somewhere, this is back to Jonathan Lehman, and somewhere along the way, maybe after 2 counseling sessions, maybe after 20, you figure this out. They aren't going to listen to you. You're banging your head against the wall. And you do better to stop spending time with them. You do better for the sake of those who are teachable and who would be better served by your time. There's only so many hours in the day. And you do better to move on, frankly, for the sake of the fool. Your present system of letting them air their grievances, receive counsel, and do nothing very well could be strengthening their ability to ignore wisdom. That's a good line right there. Am I saying that pastors and elders should not be long-suffering with fools? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that pastors and elders and Christians need to realize that this is one of their options. It's one possible tool. So once again, listen to Proverbs 26. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Sometimes you need to be long-suffering. Sometimes you need to walk away. It's the last part. Ultimately, humility recognizes that people are not ours to fix, which in turn means that there's not a one-size-fits-all answer. There's nothing we can do to guarantee a certain outcome. Instead, we need the wisdom to know when to stay and when to move on. I'm telling you, it depends. That's the answer, right? Okay. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.